What will you do with Jesus? The chorus, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday, your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? How we respond to the person and work of Jesus Christ cannot be overestimated, the importance of that. How one responds to the person and work of Christ will determine where you're going to spend eternity. But even more than that, how we respond to the person and work of Christ will determine whether your life down here is barren or it is abundant. Whether it is useful and meaningful for time and eternity, or really just purposeless and useless. How we respond to the person and work of Jesus is eternally important. Now, with that in mind, we're looking at chapter 11 of Matthew. Let me catch us up where we are in the book of Matthew. If you haven't been here before, Matthew is the gospel of the king. And you remember in chapter 1, we have the pedigree of the king, that he would be the son of David, the kingly line, and the son of God, the king of kings. In chapter 2, we have the presentation of the king. The Magi come, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, come to worship him. And Christ is presented. And you have also in that chapter the prophecies of the king from the Old Testament showing Jesus is the king, the Messiah of God. Chapters 3 and 4, we have the preparation of the king. You remember? His baptism and his temptation. And he's being prepared for ministry. Chapters 5 through 7, we have the precepts of the king. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, we have principles for kingdom living here and now, not there and then. Those principles will be used in the kingdom also. But they are principles for here and now, kingdom principles, the precepts of the king. And then we just got finished with chapters 8 through 10, in which we saw the power and compassion of the king. My, oh, my, oh, my. How powerful he was, power to heal, power to raise the dead, power over demons, and yet compassionate, would touch a leper. He cared about people. Now we begin a new section in chapter 11. In chapter 11 through chapter 18, you have the proclamation of the king. You have the parables of the king. You have the persecution of the king. Actually, I think if you could write one word over chapters 11 through 18, it would be, how people respond, the response. Jesus starts ministering, gets out there, starts preaching, starts ministering. Now we see the response. And the general response to the king was a growing persecution all the way up until the cross. And we see that, how men respond to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, in our section this morning, verses 20 through 30, not only do we see how people respond to Jesus, but we see God's response to people's response. And that's what I want to look at today. These are very extremely important verses of Scripture. And first of all, let me share with you God's rebuke concerning the response of men. He says, it begins in verse 20, then he began to denounce, or the King James Version, upbraid or reproach. This is a rebuke from God concerning man's response to the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so first, who was the rebuke directed against? He says he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done. And he mentions three of those cities. In verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. That word woe means denunciation, judgment. Verse 23, he mentions Capernaum. These are the three cities toward which Jesus directs his rebuke. Capernaum, when Linda and I were in the Holy Land, we went up. It's on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. We went to that city. And then about 2.5 miles north of Capernaum, you have the city of Chorazin. And then a little bit higher than that, and a little bit north to that, where the Jordan River comes into the top of the Sea of Galilee, you have Bethsaida. They were all fishing villages. In fact, it was from the city of Bethsaida that Philip and Andrew and Peter came from. And Jesus says these three cities specifically, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, says, woe to you. Now, why did he say that? Why did he rebuke them? It wasn't, folks, because these cities rejected Jesus. I mean, rejected him outwardly. It wasn't because they openly came against him or criticized him. He rebuked them because in these cities, he had done most of his miracles. Most of his mighty works of power were done in and around these cities. In Bethsaida, that was the area where he fed the 5,000 and healing of the blind man. In Capernaum and in Chorazin area, Jesus healed the centurion's servant. He healed the nobleman's son. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had healed the paralytic. They had seen him cast out demons. They heard, they didn't see because only Jairus and his wife and the three of the disciples, but they had heard that Jesus had raised a little girl from the dead. These were the cities that he had preached and taught in. It was in that area where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And many of them had heard that sermon. And yet, they did not respond properly to Christ and his ministry. It says here, they did not what? They didn't repent. They did not repent. When Christ came into this area, guess what? They were just doing their thing. You know, they were doing their own thing. They were marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling. They were just going their way. And then Jesus came. And you know what? Nothing changed. They kept on going their way, kept on doing their thing. I mean, they were amazed at his miracles. They were really entertaining. Hey, let's go see Jesus do a miracle. But it didn't change their lives. They just went on as usual. Their sin, folks, was the sin of indifference. And indifference is a heinous form of unbelief. It's to be able to come in and have an encounter with Christ and then just go on the same as you were before. He doesn't make any difference. Oh, yeah. It's like going to church and walking out the same as when you came into church. That was her sin. It wasn't outward rejection. They didn't come to try to kill him. They just didn't do anything. Now, how serious is this? How serious? People in these cities received great light, and they failed to respond with repentance and faith. And in God's eyes, this is eternally serious. This is big time serious to God. How serious? Jesus said, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were pagan Gentile cities. They were the descendants of the Phoenicians. They were seaport towns. They were known for their immorality. In fact, even pagans thought that they were immoral. In the Old Testament, We read about these towns, and they were known for violence, profanity, pride, injustice, greed, immorality. And yet Jesus says that the people in these pagan cities had seen the miracles. If they had seen the miracles that you saw and you heard, and they heard my words, they would have humbled themselves a long time ago and repented. This is serious. This is serious business. Jesus goes on to say, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. John MacArthur, in his commentary, writes these words. He says, when people have great opportunity to hear God's word and even to see it miraculously demonstrated, their guilt for rejection is intensified immeasurably. It is far better to have heard nothing of Christ than to hear the truth about him and reject it, or be indifferent, or not respond to it. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility, the greater the like, the greater the punishment for not receiving it. This is very, very serious. Then Jesus addressed the people of Capernaum, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted up to heaven? Will you? You'll descend to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, that occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. They would have repented. You remember what the Bible says about Sodom in Genesis 13:13? It says, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, sinners against the Lord. I mean, you talk about wickedness. Sodom was sin city. The word sodomy, which comes from the name of the city, is the word used for moral depravity and the most extreme forms of homosexuality and bestiality. Sodom and its twin sister city, Gomorrah, were so wicked, God rained down fire upon them and destroyed them utterly and completely. Yet Jesus says, if they'd seen the miracles, Capernaum, which you saw, the people that lived in Sodom would have repented, and that city would exist until this day. You think you're going to go up to heaven? You're going straight to hell. You're going to hell. Is this serious? Wow. This is serious. Nevertheless, I say to you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. This is serious stuff. Now, what does it say to us today? The greater the light, the greater the responsibility. J. Vernon McGee writes, I would much rather be a native in the darkest jungle, living without having heard the gospel, than to be an officer in one of our modern churches who has a Bible and who has not received Christ. Today in America, I'll tell you, do we have light? My, oh my, oh my. Like never before, we got light. We have God's word. We have the Bible. I think something of this statistics, like over 90% of the homes in America have at least one Bible, and the average has like five Bibles. You can turn on your radio and get WCRF or get the Fish, and you can turn on and hear sermons, hear the word of God. You can turn on TV, and there are some good preachers on TV, some. But you can hear the word of God. There's churches on every corner. And I'll tell you what, you think of this generation, and well, since the 1500s. Before the 1500s, you realize people didn't have Bibles. They might have a little portion of God's word. They didn't have Bibles when the printing press came in. Well, now we have Bibles. We've got light. And where there is great light, great responsibility. We have the light of the fact we can know of God, Christ's works and miracles. That's great light. We know the complete work of Christ on the cross, that he died for sins and rose from the dead. That's more light. That he was raised up from the dead and is a living Savior today. That's a beacon of light. To know all of this and to reject it or to do nothing is the heinous sin of indifference, which is a heinous form of unbelief. Yes, it would be better, listen, it will be better for the people of Tyre and Sidon. It'll be better for the people of wicked Sodom on the day of judgment for people that have the light and do nothing with Christ. This is serious. Someone says, well, I haven't rejected Christ. I just haven't received him. That's what I'm talking about. That's indifference. I know that, yeah, Jesus died for sins. Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard about, but I'm not ready yet. That's to reject Christ. And you know, this is an answer to people. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, but people have said to me, you show me a miracle and I'll believe. They saw the miracles of Christ. They watched him perform it. Can you imagine that? They saw him. And they still were indifferent. And I'll tell you, when somebody says, you show me a miracle and I'll believe, I say to them, you believe and I'll show you a miracle. I'll show you a miracle because he'll change your life. But God rebukes the response of men. Secondly, God's response to the response of men. God's praise concerning the response of men. Do you see it there in verse 25? Here's another response to man's response. Jesus' response in verse 25, you know what he said? Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Jesus praises God for his sovereignty. He says, at this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father. Can you imagine that? I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. God is Lord of heaven and earth. He's in control. Not only about what happens in this world, he's in control of your salvation, of salvation. He is sovereign when it comes to salvation. And Jesus praises him. He praises him for God's way for man to apprehend truth. God's way for man to apprehend truth. You see, apprehension of spiritual truth doesn't come through human ingenuity or human prowess or human intelligence. That's what he means when he says, do you see it there? That you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. Now, folks, he's not saying here that to get saved, you got to be dumb. That's not what he's saying. Because I'll tell you, you look through history and some of the greatest minds belong to Christians. That's not what he's saying, you got to be dumb. But what it's saying here is that God has made, well, let me just say this. There are people that have great IQs. I mean, they're up there high in the IQs, and they're fools. They even deny God. It's the most foolish thing in the world to do. There are people that have gone to Bible school and seminary, and they have all kinds of degrees and doctoral degrees in theology, and you know what? They don't know the Lord. Because you don't come to know the Lord through human intelligence or through human prowess or through human endeavor of the mind. You don't. I remember going down to City Hospital years ago. Somebody asked me, Pastor, would you go down and visit so-and-so and share the gospel with them? And I said, I sure will. And I went down to the hospital and I went up to this man. He had cancer. And I said to him, do you know the Lord? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior. And he looked at me and this is what he said. This is the honest truth. I got to tell the truth. We're in church. He said, Pastor, I have in my home a library of over 1,000 religious books. I said, wow, you got more than I got. That's wonderful. But do you know the Lord personally? I'm not talking about do you know about him up here. Do you know him personally? And his head went down and he said, no. Well, I did share Christ with him that day. He didn't come to know the Lord that day, but he did come to know the Lord. Someone else went down and shared with him and he came to Christ. But that's to say, you know what? You can have 1,000 books and read about God and not know him. Because it's not through the human intelligence that we come to know God. It's not through human intelligence. The things of God, spiritual truths, are not apprehended by the human mind, but they come through revelation and through the apprehended through the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. God reveals himself and his spiritual truths to those who are of humble mind. Then we apprehend that truth and can receive Christ. That's why it says here, do you see that verse? It says, and have revealed them. Spiritual truth comes by revelation of God. Revealed them to infants. Now, I think this is why it's easier for a child to believe and receive Christ than it is for an adult. Because us adults, sometimes we get the idea that we know all kinds of stuff. You know, I'm too smart to believe in the Bible. Right. I know better than that. We can't believe that Bible. That's 2,000 years old. It's outdated. We have science now. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Children just come and they just, believe on Christ? I'll believe in Christ. I'll receive Christ. They have a childlike faith. And so it's easier, I think, for a child than sometimes for us adults to really have faith in Christ. That's why at our Vacation Bible School, several children said, I want Jesus in my heart. And I think, and again, I can't see their hearts, but I think these children really received Christ in our Vacation Bible School. Because you got to come as a child. You've got to take God at his word. You have to come not only as a child, it says it's an infant. And just take God at his word. And you know what Jesus says to this? Praise the Lord! I am so glad that you made it this way, Father. That it's not just the intelligent that can accept Christ. Aren't you glad? Because a couple of us would be excluded. If you had to have an IQ of over 130 to come to Christ, I think probably, all but a couple of you might be excluded. But he says, you know what? Even little children can come. And if you want to come, you've got to come like a little child. Because that's how you apprehend spiritual truth. And Jesus says, praise you, Father. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for that. Now, verse 27, we have Jesus' role in Revelation. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Again, Jesus sovereignly reveals God to the hearts of men. We can't get around that, folks. That's how it happens. Jesus reveals the Father to the hearts of men. No person in and of themselves knows God the Father or Jesus by our natural senses. I'm going to tell you something. I've never seen God with these eyes. I've never heard God with these ears. Now, I've heard him. He's spoken real loudly in my heart several times in my life where I know it was God. But I've never heard him with these ears. And I've never touched Jesus with these hands. No man has seen God in any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's explained him. He's made him known. Jesus makes God come alive to us. That's how it happens. When a person is saved, that's how it happens. Jesus comes and it's kind of like if a friend of mine came to church. I invited somebody to church yesterday. I don't know if he's here or not. Maybe he is. But I invited somebody to church. And he doesn't know anybody here, but I know him. And so when he comes in, I can take him around. Hey, this is my friend here. This is my friend. I'd like to introduce you. See, nobody knows God the Father except the Son, and nobody knows the Son except the Father. And it's like Jesus comes up, you know what? I want to introduce you to my dad, my father. Here's my father. And he introduces. That's how it happens. Christ is the one that reveals the Father to us. If you've come to know God as your personal Savior, Jesus introduced him to you. And if you've not, he wants you to meet the Father today. He wants you to meet God today. And God is trying right now through revelation. God is trying to speak to your heart right now. Right now. Because that's how it happens. That's how it happens. Now, I want to move quickly to number three, because this is important. God's call for man's response. See, we've been looking at God's role here. God's the one who reveals truth. God's the one who introduces us to himself. Now there's a call for man's response. Now here we have God's call, and it's a three-pronged call down in verses 28 through 30. These are precious verses. The first prong of his call, come to me. Come to me, verse 28. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I thought of this. His call is come. God's favorite word to the Christian is go. God's favorite word to the non-believer is come. Come to me. Come to me. He doesn't say come to religion. He doesn't say come to church. Doesn't say come to baptism. Doesn't say come to sacraments. Doesn't say even come to faith Bible. Well, maybe he's saying that. No, that's not what he says. He says, come to me. Because friend, salvation is in a person. It's in the person of Jesus. He's the only one that can save. No pastor can save anyone. No church can save anyone. No effort can save anybody. It's Christ. Amen. Come to me, he says. Who should come? C-O-M-E, children. Come. Love children. Let the children come to me, he said. Oh, old people, you know who you are. Come to me, he says. Come to me. I'll tell you what, there's hope until there's a last breath. But don't presume on the grace of God. Amen. Older people, come to me. Middle-aged people. Those of you who are raising your families now. Come to me. Come to me. Everybody. Did you see it in the verse? Come unto me. Who? All. Everyone needs Jesus. Come to me. All ye who are weary and heavy laden. No, those words mean exhausted. Tell you, I'm meeting a lot of people that are exhausted today. They're just exhausted with life. They're exhausted with trying to just make ends meet. They're exhausted with trying to maybe even be right in God's eyes or trying to gain God's love. And they're just exhausted. Are you exhausted? He says, come unto me, all ye who are exhausted. I'll give you rest. That rest is a rejuvenation. R-E-S-T, really enjoying salvation today. That's rest. Today's the day. Today's the day to come to Christ. Come unto me. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Second prong. Take my yoke upon you. Verse 29a. Folks, that's a deeper experience. When we come to Christ by faith, he gives us rest. When we take his yoke upon us, we find rest for our soul. See, when we take his yoke, when we come to Christ, he gives us. Salvation is a what? A gift. But when we take his yoke upon us, we find rest. Deeper experience, folks. One speaks of peace with God. The second, the yoke, speaks of the peace of God. It's a rest, a rejuvenation. Taking the yoke meant to submit to a master. When we submit ourselves to Christ in lordship and discipleship, we're yoked with him. And I'm speaking to Christians now. Are you yoked with Jesus? You know, when you're in a yoke, you're working, but you're working with Jesus. You're yoked to him. You're serving the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Are you yoked to Jesus? You know, his yoke is easy. That word meant it didn't chafe. You know, he has a perfect plan, a perfect ministry for you. That if you're yielded to his lordship, that man, it's easy. It's not chafing. It doesn't chafe your neck to be yoked to Jesus. His burdens, they're what? They're light. You know, when you love Jesus, this is the love of God, that you obey his commandments and they are not burdensome to you. It's not a burden to serve Christ. Man, it is a delight to serve the Lord. It's purposeful. It's meaningful. It's life. Have you taken his yoke? That means, is he the Lord of your life? That means you're going his way, by the way. It's not about me. It's not about my life, about my thing. But I'm yoked to Jesus. I'm going right along with him. Have you made the lordship decision? Now, you can make that at salvation. I understand that. Sometimes it's not at salvation. Sometimes it's after salvation that you say, you know what? I'm going God's way. I'm going to serve Christ the rest of my life. That's what life's all about. Whether I'm an engineer, a policeman, a fireman, working in the shop, it's about serving Christ. Have you made the decision to be yoked to Christ? Come unto me, take my yoke, and learn. That's the third prong. Learn of me. The first two commands, they're crisis experience. When you accept Christ, it's done. It's a crisis experience. Lordship, committing your life under the lordship of Christ, it's a crisis experience. That can happen here today, either one of those two. But the third prong is not a crisis experience. It's a process. Learn of me. We learn of Jesus all our lives. All our lives. That's why we're going to come to Sunday school. Because we're going to be learning of Jesus, Mike. We're going to be learning of Christ. It's a process. We're going to be learning all the way up until the day we die. And throughout all eternity. We're going to be learning about Jesus and finding out new attributes that we can praise him for all eternity. Learn of me. Learn of me. Well, there you have it. It's God's response to man's response. God's rebuke. Where there is great light, there's great responsibility. You have God's praise. Thank you, Father, that you made it this way. It's not through human intelligence. In fact, you got to become like a child in faith to really get saved. Thank you. Praise the Lord. But our response, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Again, if you're here this morning, you've never received Christ, I'm just asking you, like Jesus would, come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. You can really enjoy salvation today. But you've got to come. That's your response. Come. Come in faith. Believe I died for your sins. Believe I rose from the dead. And I'll come into your heart and give you rest. Learn of me. Learn of me. Be learning of Christ and take his yoke upon you. Submit to Christ today. Some of us need to come and just say, I'm going to renew that commitment to serve you. Jesus is saying, come. You know, folks, we've heard the word of God. If we walk out those doors the same, that's serious. You remember I began with the chorus of A.B. Simpson's song. I want to give you some of the verses. Would you listen to this? Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good and ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say? This I will do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral. We cannot be. For one day, each one of us are going to be asking, what will he do with me? Lord, we bow before you today, and we know this is a time of decision in each one of our lives, of what we're going to do with you. And Lord, we're going to sing this song, Just As I Am, and we often think of that as a salvation song, and it is. And if anyone is here to this morning, and today is the day of salvation, if they would come forward, Lord, someone will help them to accept Jesus into their heart. And just by coming forward, they're saying, I want Christ as my Savior. I pray you'd give the grace to that person, those people that need salvation today. You said, come unto me. Children, old people, middle-aged, everyone, all come unto me. Please give the grace for that today, Lord. There's others here, Lord, that have been kind of, they're Christians, but they've been kind of going their own way, doing their own thing. Maybe one foot in the church, one foot in the world. They need to come and get under the Lordship of Christ and get yoked up with you, Jesus. I'm just going to ask you, Lord, to do a work in those people's lives and just help them to take your yoke upon them. It's easy. Your burden's light. Touch their hearts, Lord. Others need to just say, I just want to know you better, Jesus. I want to learn of you. Or I'm just tired in life and I need your strength. I need your touch. Would you have people come to this altar today, Lord, and do business with you? We can't be neutral, Lord. Can't be neutral. Not after hearing the word of God. We're either going to be for you or we're going to be against you. Touch our hearts, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name.